Dr. Lawrence White of Our Savior Lutheran Church in Houston, Texas, on why they support Issues Etc.
Our Savior in Houston has deliberately included Issues Etc. as a significant part of our outreach ministry, and we regard every dollar that we've committed to this ministry is a dollar well spent in the extension of the kingdom of God, the proclamation of the Lord Jesus Christ, the demonstration that our Lord Jesus is not irrelevant to what's going on in the culture, that our historic biblical Lutheran theology is more urgently needed at this moment than at any other moment in history, and Issues Etc. is in the forefront of that movement.
To find out how your congregation can support this worldwide outreach, visit the support page of our website, issuesetc.org, and look for the Issues Etc. 300.
I, Elena Kagan, do solemnly swear that I will administer justice without respect to persons. So help me God.
God is punishing these soldiers, punishing their parents, really. And the parents ought to be very thankful for me to tell them this.
It's one thing to assume the role of God and to call down judgment on others. To do it at a time of bereavement of our fallen heroes in uniform is just despicable beyond description.
You don't reform the sinful flesh, you put it to death. That's what the Bible says. It's not a matter of making him better. It's a matter of making him dead so that he doesn't kill you.
I jokingly called this the Issues Etc. Revolution, the near complete sweeping out of the old guard that emphasized church growth practices down the line.
Luther writes this, although we have received forgiveness and a good conscience and are entirely acquitted, yet our life is of such a nature that we stand today and tomorrow we fall. He's talking about the nature of the Christian life and the reality of temptation and its place in the Christian life. Of course, commenting on the Lord's Prayer, the petition, lead us not into temptation, which is, well, that requires a little bit of explanation because, of course, Luther's first words in the Small Catechism on that subject is, of course, God doesn't tempt anybody. We're going to be talking about that petition of the Lord's Prayer, Lead Us Not Into Temptation, with our Pastor's Roundtable on this Thursday afternoon. It's the 7th of October. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. Now, the listener with the best question or comment on this petition of the Lord's Prayer, Lead Us Not Into Temptation, in this first hour of the program, we'll get a pocket edition of Concordia of the Lutheran Confessions. You can join us with questions or comments, 1-877-623-MYIE. Send us an email, talkback@issuesetc.org, or a tweet at issuesetc, or leave your comment on this petition of the Lord's Prayer at our Facebook fan page, facebook.com/issuesetc. In the second hour of the program, Dr. Jennifer Roback Morse of the Ruth Institute will be our guest. We'll talk about in vitro fertilization, especially after the Nobel Prize goes to the man who invented the process, and how much has been done since that, what was it, the mid-70s when the first so-called test tube baby was born. A little bit later in that second hour, it's audio open lines. Bill O'Reilly and Bill Maher went head-to-head on the subject of religion. Bill Maher is famous atheist and has recently on cable news outlets been saying that people who believe in religion, believe in God, are simply morons. Bill O'Reilly took him on. It was a little bit of a battle of the half-wits. We've got it posted at our Facebook fan page, facebook.com/issuesetc. We'll play it for you later in the second hour of the program and get your reaction to this conversation between a religious believer and an atheist, Bill O'Reilly and Bill Maher on religion. 1-877-623-MYIE. Talk back at issuesetc.org and our Facebook fan page, facebook.com/issuesetc. Joining us for our Pastor's Roundtable here in the studio, Pastor Bruce Kaseman. He's pastor of Christ Our Savior Lutheran Church in Freeburg, Illinois. Bruce, welcome back in.
Thank you very much. Great to be here again.
And I think for the first time on the program, on the telephone, Pastor of Grace Lutheran Church in Clarksville, Tennessee, Pastor Larry Peters. Pastor Peters, welcome.
Thank you. It's good to be here. Actually, I've been on a couple of times before, just been a while.
First round table.
First round table, yep.
And we are very happy to have you on. Pastor Peters, why is Luther at pains at the beginning to point out, at least in the Small Catechism, we are not talking about God tempting anyone?
Well, it's of God's nature that He can't cause us to sin or lead us into anything that would either constrain us or conflict with our relationship with Him. So it's contrary to His nature to do that. The point is, I think the temptations that we have to worry about are not the ones that we presume might come from God. Luther's really telling us that we live in a world filled with danger. We live in a dangerous world, and all around us and inside of us are enough temptations for us to be concerned about. That God's desire and the desire of the Spirit is to work to the fruition of our faith and the endurance of our faith, that we may receive the crown of everlasting life. God's concern is not to harm us. Now, that being said, that doesn't mean that God doesn't use tests. I might distinguish tests from temptation here. God uses tests in order to strengthen our faith, in order to equip us to endure through the struggles of the day. We're told all over the scriptures and in Jesus' own temptation in the wilderness, all the things that are around us. He knows we live in a dangerous world, and therefore His goal is to equip us with what we need to live as His children in this dangerous world.
And the very same thing that Satan is going to use to tempt us, God may use as a test. That is, Satan's trying to destroy our faith, and our Lord is trying to strengthen our faith. And I think a good illustration would be to go back to Abraham and Isaac. Here's Isaac, this child who was born to Abraham when he's 100 years old. The promise is through Isaac, Abraham is going to have more descendants than there can be than anybody could possibly count, than there are stars in the sky or sand on the seashore. And yet Isaac, who doesn't yet have a single child, God says, here, Abraham, sacrifice Isaac. And it looks like there goes the whole promise of God going down the drain. Satan's got to be tempting him at this time to say, God must hate me, or else I should ignore God because this can't possibly be from God. And we do the same thing. Why is God doing this to me? We begin to doubt God. So why does God end up asking Abraham to sacrifice his son? Not in order to tempt him, not in order to destroy his faith, but rather to build his faith up. And it's not that God needs to see how much faith Abraham has. God knows how much faith he has. God gave it to him. But Abraham needs to see how much faith he has. And so God uses that to strengthen his faith. Now contrast that, where Abraham actually is strengthened in faith, with the temptation of Eve back in Genesis chapter 3, there's Eve. Satan is trying to destroy her faith, and he's successful at least in getting her to doubt God in that case. In one case, Eve doubts God. Abraham doesn't doubt God, but Satan is at work in both cases. And God, by the way, was trying to strengthen faith in both cases.
Okay, go ahead.
You notice, too, in 1 Corinthians 10, what does Paul say? He says, no temptation you face is not common to all men. God is faithful. God will not allow you to be tempted beyond your strength. He provides a way of escape. God is not there to trap us so that we are destroyed. He is there to help us see the way of escape that we may endure. For Abraham, the way of escape came with lifting that knife up and, you know, closing his eyes and trusting in God when everything around him said, you know, abandon God, run away, you know, it's not going to work out. And I think so often what we do is at the first sign of any tension or danger, we assume that God has our worst interests at heart instead of our best interests.
Why this wording, lead us not into temptation? If we were writing this today, Pastor Kaseman, we'd say something like, help us to avoid temptation, or we'd find another way of saying it. And it does seem odd, and I think children wonder about this when they're first learning this as the daily prayer for the Christian life. Lead us not into temptation.
The truth is, maybe Pastor Peters is
going to say the probably the easier way to look at it is the modern translation, save us in the time of trial. You know, that's perfectly clear, small words. It makes it abundantly certain what we're dealing with here. We are going to be in temptation. It's not like we can avoid it. What does Jesus say in his great high priestly prayer in John 17? I don't pray, Father, that you take them out of the world, but rather that you keep them from evil, that you surround them with your love, your care, your guidance, your protection, because they're going to be in temptation whether they want to or not.
Your thoughts there, Pastor Kaseman?
Yeah, I'm not positive why the Holy Spirit chooses to use this word. I think I would have worded it differently, but he didn't, and he had his reason for it. Our Lord, we're asking our Lord not to carry us into those places where we would be tempted to either ultimately to fall away from the faith, but also to displease him by the way that we live.
The so-called unholy Trinity rears its head in Luther's thought very quickly when he talks about lead us not into temptation. He says temptation comes in three kinds, he says, the flesh, the world, and the devil. Let's take those one at a time. How would you describe the temptation that is of the fleshly kind, Pastor Peters?
Well, sometimes it's hard for us to realize that the very things that are most familiar to us are often our greatest temptations. You know, I always think, what do we sing in a mighty fortress? You know, what is it that we pray that goods, fame, child, and wife, lest these all be gone? You know, the things that are good and noble and gifts from God, they in one sense are our greatest fears, our greatest temptations. That we lose them. What did Job face except the loss of all of those things that were the familiar part of his wife, the goods, fame, child, and wife that had sort of been in his own mind the sense of who he was and the sense of God's blessing in his life.
Well, let's take a break. When we come back, we'll let Pastor Peters pick up right where he left off, and we'll continue our conversation with our Pastor's Roundtable on this Thursday, October the 7th. Talking about lead us not into temptation. Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Christ Lutheran, Jackson, Mississippi. Prince of Peace Lutheran, San Diego, California. Trinity Lutheran, Tryon, North Carolina, Our Redeemer Lutheran, Dallas, Texas, Calvary Lutheran, Yuma, Arizona, St. Paul Lutheran, Milford Center, Ohio, Peace Lutheran, Chehalis, Washington, Christ Lutheran, Noblesville, Indiana, Our Redeemer Lutheran, Lexington, Kentucky, and St. James Lutheran, Baltimore, Maryland. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, click support, and print the one-page flyer. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll publicize your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. issuesetc.org, click support, the Issues Etc. 300.
For sinners only. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Did you know that you can support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. by donating stocks, bonds, and mutual funds to Lutheran Public Radio? For more information, contact Craig at 618-223-8382, 618-223-8382. Please consider donating stocks, bonds, or mutual funds to Issues Etc. this year. Call Craig today, 618-223-8382. Thanks for your support.
Have you heard of the CLCC? In Hosea 4, we see, "My people are destroyed by lack of knowledge." The Confessional Lutherans for Christ Commission can help educate Lutherans on being Lutheran. We treasure our Lutheran beliefs and think that all Lutherans would if they learn what we believe, teach, and confess. So visit our website, www.theclcc.org. Check out what we have to offer. Get on our mailing list, or better yet, join us. And maybe encourage your pastor to hold a seminar in your area. Just go to theclcc.org.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. We're talking about Lead Us Not Into Temptation, Pastor's Roundtable, on this Thursday afternoon. Pastor Larry Peters and Pastor Bruce Kazeman. Pastor Peters, when we took a break, you were talking about Job, about how it is often those things closest to us, most familiar, even the gifts that God gives us in our lives, in terms of the flesh, that can prove to be the greatest temptation. Pick up where you left off.
Well, just the idea that the great things that tempt us are not always the biggies, you know, the newspaper headlines, the
I think we might have lost our other end of our roundtable. We'll get Pastor Peters back here in just a moment.
I think there's one other thing that I would add to that. He mentioned the fear that we have of losing those things that are closest to us. I think there's another worry, and that is that we misuse those gifts from God that are closest to us. They become so familiar to us, and we are then they stand before us as temptations constantly to use them in a way God didn't intend them to be used. The computers sit all around us, and now pornography has become rampant in our society because, well, it's sitting there right in front of us. So there's a huge temptation that sits in front of us.
Well, and see, we're kind of talking now about the world, so to speak, but it seems as though maybe the first thing we need to note about this unholy trinity is that they're in alliance with one another. The devil, When the flesh tempts, the devil is always there too, tossing in his two cents, and the world as well is always allied against us in this respect. Talk about that if you would.
Well, absolutely. Pick up the internet. If it weren't for the fact that the world puts the internet there for me to tempt me, that wouldn't be any concern, except that I have a sinful flesh that has lusts and is going to be tempted then to follow the ways, the desires of my own flesh, instead of living as my Lord's baptized child.
The epistle of the Apostle James, if I'm not mistaken, talks about temptation primarily in terms of one's own desires, and it has this cycle of temptation when one comes first from desire, then when desire is full grown, it gives birth to sin, sin gives birth to death. And he talks primarily in terms of sin from within, if you will. What are your thoughts there, Pastor Kazeman?
Well, I think sometimes we get the idea that, well, the devil made me do it, and we don't need any help from the devil to sin. We're quite capable of doing it all by ourselves. We've got that sinful inclination that we have had ever since we inherited it from Adam and Eve. And if we deny that, then we're already lost, because we'll never, number one, fight against it, which is what we're asking God to give us the strength to do when we pray, "Lead us not into temptation." But in addition to never fighting against it, we'll also never look to our Lord for forgiveness when we fall into sin.
Pastor Peters, again, on the sinful flesh, perhaps we need to make a fine distinction, and I'd ask you to do that. Some people mistakenly hear flesh as literally, you know, the body I inhabit, as though somehow being a human being or somehow inhabiting the physical created body is in itself somehow entrapped in sin.
Well, we need to be careful there. We're not Greeks, you know. We're not dualists, separating the spirit and the flesh, the mortal and the spiritual. It is precisely our nature, human nature, which has been held captive in the fall, and you know, we are free in Christ, but not fully free until we are with Him, you know, forever. And there is this thorn in the flesh, this weakness that uh, that is prevalent to us all that is there. I mean, I think as a parent, you know, you ever look in the face of a two-year-old child who knows the difference between yes and no, and that child will look at you, and you'll say no, and it's just like something in the eye that kid says, I'm going to do it. And that's how we are as people. You know, we live with that side of us. We struggle with that side of us every day that looks into the face of God of everything that is good and right and true, and we say, no way, I'm not going to do it. That sinful nature is a part of our everyday existence. It is, you know, who taught us to sin? Righteousness has to be taught, but nobody has to teach us to sin. And that part of us becomes even more apparent in faith than ever before. What is it St. Paul says? He says, I was never even really aware of what a sinner I was until I saw myself through the lens of God's Word, through by the Holy Spirit was able to see Jesus Christ. Then these things become ever more clear to me, how important it is for me to be close to Jesus. We can never trust too much in God, in Jesus Christ, and never trust too little in ourselves. And that's where this hits us, this old Adam that hangs around our neck, as Luther says, the millstone that is part of life in this fallen world.
And that sinfulness that's in our nature is not inherent to our nature because we are humans, and I think that's one of the points you were trying to make, Pastor Wilkin. It is something that has come into and corrupted our nature. And as Pastor Peters said, we're not dualists. This is an extremely important distinction to make, because if we end up saying that sin is a part of our natures because we are humans, then Jesus becomes a sinner. Jesus can't be our Savior. But sin is not inherently part of our humanity. It has been added to and has corrupted our humanity.
Or taken away. I mean,
true enough.
It's a deficiency in our, in our human nature.
Absolutely.
Okay. This, I suddenly realize as I'm listening to both of you talk about this, that this Lord's Prayer is something that really only the regenerate can properly pray, because the unregenerate, the unbeliever, simply does not have the other will, the new man, that would even desire to be led away from temptation. And in addition to that, he is captive to his own desires. He is simply, I don't even know if you can even call it tempted at that point. He's simply going along with what his desires dictate. Pastor, is this really just a Christian's only prayer? Pastor Peters.
Well, I think that, you know, honestly, if you're not in Christ, the words just don't make sense. You know, our worldview is shaped by how we see things through Jesus Christ, and he's the one who opens our eyes to the weakness of our mortal flesh. He's the one who teaches us to see in the world that which is at odds with God's purpose and plan. You know, without that, it does become, you know, temptation just becomes a few bad things out there. Helmut Thielicke in his sermon says we become preoccupied one time, he said, with puppy sins. You know, the bad things that are out there. He says it's only in Christ that we begin to see the things that flow from our heart. You know, Jesus, when he's confronted, what does he say? Where does sin come from? Where does temptation come from? It's not on the outside. You can't escape it by going to an island and living alone. It follows you because it flows from the heart that has been corrupted in the fall. It is what should be natural to us has become alien, and what is natural to us is alien to God, and that's where we stand.
So it's only a Christian, then, who would be worried about being tempted away from the faith because the unbeliever doesn't have faith. Only a Christian who's worried about being tempted to live in a way that isn't consistent with his status as a baptized child of God because the unbeliever isn't a baptized child of God.
Let's talk about the world, if we could. It's a very easy case to make nowadays. Pastor Kaysman mentioned pornography, all the ways in which the quote-unquote world comes into our lives. We've got all these means that we've had for decades or sometimes only a couple of years of communication, where we're just wired in, plugged in, constantly exposed to whatever the world is producing out there. What does the Bible mean when it, and in particular, Pastor Peter's, Jesus talk about the Christians living in the world but not of the world and finding himself in constant opposition to it?
Well, the amazing thing is that even though we live in a world where danger is all around us, and people know that, I'm not sure we really take seriously the consequence there. I think most people outside the household of faith have the idea that they are still capable of making good and moral choices and making wrong choices, and it's just a matter of kind of making sure the balance falls more on the good and the moral choices. We live in a world where there's not a lot of fear. I think when we got a new computer at home, and I'm sitting there reading the instructions, and my kids are just plugging cables in, and they're just, you know, getting the thing up and running, and boom. And in many respects there's a different worldview here going on. We live in a dangerous place. The world around us impels us to danger, and the danger is not always the big stuff. It's as simple as anger and impatience and hatred and envy, like Luther says in the Large Catechism. You know, it's the desire to be seen. It's the desire to be recognized. It's the desire to get our due. All of those things that push us and prod us and become the influences that beg to shape our lives. And in the midst of all of this, God says, that's not how you are. Remember when Jesus talks to his disciples about how it is in the world, and they lord it over you, but it's not going to be that way among you in Mark 10. And there's the tension that the Christian lives in every day of our lives.
Pastor Larry Peters is pastor of Grace Lutheran Church in Clarksville, Tennessee, part of our Pastor's Roundtable on this Thursday afternoon, October the 7th, along with Pastor Bruce Kaseman, pastor of Christ Our Savior Lutheran Church in Freeburg, Illinois. When we come back, another 25 minutes on Lead Us Not Into Temptation.
Deaconess Pam Nielsen of Concordia Publishing House on the uniqueness of the Sunday school curriculum, Growing in Christ.
That in every lesson, at every level in Growing in Christ, we point out salvation in Christ Jesus, forgiveness of sins, life forever in Christ, so that stories aren't taught as great miracles or moral stories or moments in time, hero stories. They're taught always with Christ in full view, Christ as our Savior from sin, death, and the devil. And that makes all the difference, because that's what matters for eternity, not how wowed the children are this week with the coolness of the story and the miracle that's presented. It's all about Christ, and that's why we call it Growing in Christ.
You can receive free samples of Growing in Christ for your Sunday school by calling Concordia Publishing House at 1-800-325-3040 or check out Growing in Christ at cph.org.
The radio voice of the Lutheran faith for the 21st century. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
Arguably, one of Barack Obama's worst appointments is Donald Berwick as head of Medicare and Medicaid. He's a huge fan of socialized medicine and rationing your health care under Obamacare. And he's perfectly positioned to enact his radical agenda on our nation's sick, elderly, and poor. Easy targets for euthanasia. After the president nominated him, Democrats on the Hill were so worried about Mr. Berwick's record, they refused to hold a hearing that would expose it. So Mr. Obama seated him using a recess appointment to get around the Senate. Now Republican senators have submitted questions to Mr. Berwick asking how he'll run the department. Setting a new bar for arrogance, he's refused to even answer questions. How you vote this fall may save countless innocent lives.
Check out Life Issues on Facebook and stay more informed than you've ever been.
Welcome back. We're talking about Lead Us Not Into Temptation. It's our Pastor's Roundtable. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues, Etc. It's Thursday, October the 7th. We are coming to you live. Listen with best question or comment on Lead Us Not Into Temptation. We'll get the pocket edition of Concordia, the Lutheran Confessions, 1-877-623-MY-IE, 877-623-MY-IE. Our email address here in the studio, talkback@issuesetc.org. Our Twitter address, @issuesetc. And the Facebook fan page, facebook.com/issuesetc. Pastor Kaseman, you wanted to say something about we are not permitted the luxury of opting out of our exposure to the world and to other people. We are, according to our vocations, going to be rubbing up against other people all the time.
Which is part of what you were talking about before, and Pastor Peters was expounding on when he was explaining what it is to be in the world but not of the world. We all encounter people who are unfair, who are angry, who are who get our dander up, and the temptation then is to begin to hate them, to be hostile, to react in ways that we shouldn't. At work, we want to advance, and the temptation is to be like all the other people that are in our workplace, to begin to twist the truth, to fudge the numbers, to make sure that we make the sale or we get the promotion. And so, simply, as you said, by living in the world, we will be tempted, no opting out of that. And even if we could opt out of it, we'd be missing out on the opportunity to be the influence in the world that we are called to be, the opportunity to speak the message of Christ to the people around us.
Pastor Peters, finally the devil, and it's odd, some might find it odd, that Luther says the primary temptation the devil sets before us, he tries to lead us to despise God's word and works, as he says. What's he talking about?
Well, the real desire of our heart is to trust in something. I mean, that's just the way God built us, so to speak. And so the devil has done his due, and he's accomplished his purpose when we become suspicious of God's word, when we no longer trust in its ability to do what it says, when we begin to change that word or adapt it or make it fit the framework of our lives or the current circumstances in which we live, when we begin to cast it off as being irrelevant or not necessary for modern day world. I guess in some respects our own education and our modern technology, these things become, you know, tools that the devil uses to say, you know, this word is out of date. You know, it's not relevant to the what you're going through right now. You don't see the outcome, you know, with your eyes right now. So turn away, because once that happens, once we're turned away from God's word, then the ability of God to work in us is dramatically diminished. God has attached himself to his word, to the word and sacraments, to the means of grace. And so just a little crack there is about all that is needed before our hearts are set adrift.
And doggone it, I want to be in charge. I want my word to be there. I mean, think back to why does Satan and the rest of the angels rebel against God? Well, they want to be in charge. Why does Eve doubt God? Well, Satan reminds her, you know, you can be like him. We want to be in charge. And so the devil, that's our own sinful flesh, but the devil can use that very easily as he does his tempting work to begin to get us to doubt God's promise. In Eve's case, don't eat from this tree or you'll die. And Eve begins to doubt whether that could really be true, doubt God's love for her.
Steve, go ahead.
I was just going to say, it's, you know, again, what do we sing? Though devils all the world should fill, all eager to devour us. But we have this kind of modern worldview which sees things, you know, as if it's not real. It's amazing, you know, the popular science fiction movies and books, you know, the Star Wars, there's the dark side, there's evil there, but when we look at our lives, we see ourselves relatively insulated from these things. And that in and of itself is a danger. Now, that doesn't mean that we should focus on evil. We should focus on the things of the world, because as soon as we turn our focus onto those things, then we become weak and vulnerable. You know, it's not that we need to focus, turn our focus off of God and onto those things, but we need to be aware of those things that are constantly around us, and that's why we need to keep our focus ever more on Jesus Christ. On His Word and on the sacraments that become our ground, our foundation, our anchor in this uncertain and tempting world where the devil is the roaring lion seeking to devour.
And yet we see the devil almost as if he is a make-believe, almost as if the devil is like professional wrestling. In this corner, wearing the red trunks and black pitchfork, Lucifer, Satan, and all of his angels, and in this corner with the gold halos and white trunks, Saint Michael and all his angels. Let's get ready to rumble. And it's as though it's just it's entertainment at a distance, and not that we are in the midst of a war, and that temptation can destroy the very life that our Lord Jesus has given to us and stop us from clinging to the Jesus who has been given to us.
Steve in Rochester, Minnesota asks this: do we have the right to make rules God has not made in order to put a hedge around the law to protect ourselves from temptation? Pastor Peters.
I'm not sure exactly whether he has a specific rule in mind when he raises that question. You know, we resist temptation not by, you know, equipping ourselves with rules. The law can't fight the world around us and the weakness of our mortal flesh and the temptation of the devil. Christ is the one we need to be close to. I think that we can, what does St. Paul encourage us? We need to be self-disciplined. You know, we need to be careful about our fences, not because these fences in and of themselves insulate us, but because that's how we keep the boundary separate. That's how we know where we are.
Creating when we set up those false fences in an attempt to protect ourselves, I tend to think we usually set up new temptations for ourselves. Temptation,
like the New Year's resolutions, you know, that everybody makes.
Yeah, exactly. Or here's what do I do because it is possible to misuse alcohol? It is wrong for everybody to use alcohol. Well, now what do? We miss out on this gift of God because it's sometimes misused. We've created a false hedge around it, and a new temptation, a temptation to lay a guilt trip on somebody else for enjoying God's gift.
And we've also given ourselves the idea that by insulating ourselves through these rules, that we're no longer vulnerable. You know, we're no longer responsible. It's like what do they want to do? They want to get rid of the Happy Meals somewhere in California, you know, because there's too much fat in our diet. Well, if we get rid of the Happy Meals, then we're safe and secure. We demonize other things in order to give us what is in essence a false sense of protection. When it's clinging to Jesus Christ through His Word and sacrament, it's living our lives grounded on that Word and in the richness of our life together around the table of our Lord in the fellowship of those who bear Christ's name by baptism and who confess with us Jesus Christ in the creed. This is where our strength lies.
Gary says, how is this petition related to Luther's concept of Anfechtungen? Specifically, that would, I think the fancy term for what Luther called the soul struggle, or the tentatio, this terrible tribulation of the soul. Specifically, says Gary, that God uses these soul struggles to strengthen our faith. You spoke about this earlier, Pastor Kaiserman.
Absolutely. If we don't have those soul struggles, our faith never gets challenged, and it's when our faith is challenged that it is strengthened, that we learn to trust even more in our Lord Jesus. So yes, those Anfechtungen, the afflictions that we face because of our Christian faith and as we live out our Christian faith are absolutely essential. We need to recognize that Satan is going to be using those as temptations to try to get us to doubt God and his promises, but at the same time, our Lord's promises stand, and it's at those points that we especially can learn to rely on him and trust in him, because it's at those points that we find out, hey, I can't trust myself, but I can trust my Lord Jesus.
What did Paul find out? You know, God's grace is sufficient. You know, that's the lesson, the weakness that he bore. And in all of these afflictions that touch us, what we are above all meant to learn by God is that his grace is trustworthy. His grace supports us. His grace will not abandon us. We are not on our own. We are in Christ.
We'll take another break. When we come back, 10 more minutes with our pastor's roundtable. We'll take a question from Glenn in Pekin, Illinois. Glenn notes that the word tempt and test in the original language here are the same word. It's two Bible passages and a question on how we should translate that word. Our pastor's roundtable, Pastor Larry Peters, pastor of Grace Lutheran Church in Clarksville, Tennessee, and Pastor Bruce Kaysman, pastor of Christ Our Savior Lutheran Church in Freeburg, Illinois. It's Thursday afternoon, October the 7th. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. Right now, many churches are planning their budgets for the next fiscal year. Your church can support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. by joining the Issues Etc. 300. We're looking for 300 congregations to include $1,000 in their mission or advertising budgets. Find out more about the Issues Etc. 300 on the support page of our website, issuesetc.org. Don't miss your congregation's budget deadline. Download the flyer and present it to your congregation today.
Have you ever wanted to know about the origins of Issues Etc.? Did you know church leaders were opposed to teaching the laity Reformation theology? Check out our new YouTube video, You Can't Teach Lay People Theology, issuesetc.org, and click support. Equipping the priesthood of all believers. Watch the short YouTube video, You Can't Teach Lay People Theology, today. Just go to the support page of our website, issuesetc.org.
Evangelical and Catholic. You're listening to Issues Etc.
In 1521, at the Diet of Worms, Martin Luther was asked to recant his writings. Luther responded, "Unless I am convinced from the sacred scriptures that I am in error, I cannot and will not recant. Here I stand. I cannot do otherwise. God help me. Amen." Will you stand with us as we proclaim these Reformation truths in the 21st century? You can take your stand by becoming a monthly or annual contributor to Issues Etc. To find out how you can become an Issues Etc. confessor, apologist, reformer, or patron, check out the donate page of our website, issuesetc.org. Just look for the picture of Martin Luther posting the 95 Theses. Help us proclaim the solas of the Reformation, Scripture, faith, grace, and Christ alone. Here we stand, Issues Etc., and you. Concordia of the Lutheran Confessions is the basis of all of our pastors' roundtables as we regularly bring them to you on Thursday afternoons. This book is, in fact, the documentary evidence of the Reformation and the public and personal testimony of the men that occupied and populated the 16th century Reformation. They spoke together with one voice in many documents and brought together by a 1580, what they called Concordia, what they called the Book of Concord. It's here an English edition, very easy to read, a reader's edition, in fact, from Concordia Publishing House. No one can really call themselves a student of the Reformation without being familiar with these very documents. Find out more about it at our website, issuesetc.org, issuesetc.org.
or call Concordia Publishing House 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040, and order Concordia, The Lutheran Confessions. It's our pastor's roundtable. We're talking about lead us not into temptation. Here is another question. This comes from Glenn in Pekin, Illinois. He says, as tempt and test are the same word in the original Greek, and as, quote, God cannot be tempted and he himself tempts no one, quoting James 1:13, wouldn't then Jesus being led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tested, Matthew 4:1, be a better translation? Pastor Peters.
Well, it's always, we choose words and words get colored with meaning. Tempt is a different color to it than the word test. And it is true. The purpose here was not to undo, but to strengthen Jesus in his earthly ministry. And maybe it would be a better translation to use a test. I think of 1 Peter when he talks about us being tested by all sorts of various trials, tests, and here, so that the genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold, may be found to result in praise and glory. And all of those things we were just talking about earlier, as Bruce was saying, the same thing can be a test and a temptation at one and the same time. God's using it as a test to strengthen our connection to him, strengthen our life in faith, to ground us in grace, while the devil is using that same thing in order to undermine our relationship with him and draw us away. Think of Job, for example.
So in the way we use the words today, it might be helpful to speak about the Spirit leading Jesus into the wilderness to be tested, but this is still the temptation of Jesus because that's how Satan is using it. So we've got which way are you going to use it? Well, it depends on who the subject of the verb is.
Okay, let's talk about this. Using that very passage, because we cannot let the passage, Jesus is tempted as we are in every way yet without sin, go uncommented on. But I, in my experience, Pastor Kaysman, I have never been tempted without sin. I am always, at the very least, enticed by the temptation. It wouldn't be a temptation if I weren't enticed by it. I'm enticed by the temptation that's set before me by my flesh, the world, and the devil. Yet Jesus, remarkably, is not.
Yeah, and the difference is, I think you used the right word there, enticed. The temptations are set before us, and they actually are enticing because that is proof of my sinful nature. It's set before, the same thing is set before Jesus, the same temptation, but he is not enticed by it. He does not wish to gain status for himself when Satan is tempting him. He doesn't wish to be the one to whom everyone is looking at, but that would entice me, which, by the way, means he's the one to whom I can turn and rely on because he's the one who kept the law whenever I failed to. If he had been enticed, then he would have been sinful, then he couldn't be my Savior. But as it is, he isn't enticed. He lives perfectly. Then he dies sacrificially. I can hang on to him whenever I fall into temptation.
And yet these are real tests. You know, this is what happens with Satan in the wilderness is not some scripted thing. You know, the appeal was to Jesus' flesh, which although he was without sin, in his flesh he is still subject to the same limitations and the same struggles that we are. It was a genuine test. The difference is that Jesus always was looking to the Father. He never was turned away by these offers from Satan. And the problem we have as people is that our flesh turns our head at everything that glitters. And the Spirit's work is to turn our heads back to Jesus, or turn us back to the Lord. That's why we are different from Jesus. Jesus does not turn away. His focus is clear, whereas we wrestle with two natures at work in us here. One that genuinely desires the things that are wrong, and the other that genuinely desires the things that belong to God.
Some quick questions from our listeners. Derek says, when it says lead us not into temptation, at first I get some sense of hopelessness because we live in a sinful world and we daily sin much, even without our knowledge. So why do we ask not to be led into temptation when we're already there, Pastor Kaseman?
We need to be gotten out of the temptation in which we live. You and I were talking on the break, maybe this lead us not into temptation might even better be better understood if we thought in terms of lead us not into temptation is to lead us out of temptation. We are going to be in temptation, but Lord, bring us out of that in two ways. One, don't let me despair whenever I fall into temptation, but two, Lord, give me strength to stand against temptation. I think sometimes we say, well, I'm going to fall into temptation anyway, so let me just throw up my hands and say, hey, the devil's got me beat.
And if, sin boldly.
Yeah, and if we are standing alone, we cannot defeat the devil. We cannot resist his temptations ever. But we aren't standing alone. We've got a Christ who has defeated Satan, a Christ who has lived the life that Satan didn't want him to live, the life we couldn't live, a Lord who has defeated Satan by coming out of the grave when Satan thought he had him stuck in the grave permanently. That Christ has united himself to us in baptism. That Christ feeds us with his body and blood that defeated Satan in the Holy Supper. That Christ is strengthening us so that we can resist, but he's also the one who's there for forgiveness.
So finally, Pastor Peters, offer some pastoral advice, if you would, with only about a minute here, for someone who asks, what should I do when I'm tempted? 1 minute.
Well, first of all, we pray. Secondly, we go to the counsel of God's Word. Thirdly, we seek out brothers and sisters in Christ to counsel and guide us. And we stay close to the Word and table of the Lord. And I can't emphasize enough private confession and absolution. Because one of the worst things that can happen to us in our temptation is when we fall and that temptation that we succumb to becomes the baggage that we carry around. That can tear us down and tear us away from Christ quicker than just about anything.
And that confession and absolution is nothing else but to rely on our baptism, and that may be something also to constantly hold in front of us. In fact, near the thing, whatever things it are that cause you temptation, put some kind of symbol of your baptism, a picture of a baptismal font, a reminder, something, and remind yourself, I'm God's baptized child.
Pastor Bruce Kaseman is pastor of Christ Our Savior Lutheran Church in Freeburg, Illinois. Bruce, thanks for coming over this afternoon, being part of the roundtable.
My privilege. Thanks for the invitation.
Pastor Larry Peters is pastor of Grace Lutheran Church in Clarksville, Tennessee. Thanks for your participation in our roundtable.
Thank you so much, and sorry we had a few technical problems there.
That's not a problem at all. Now, I apologize for not being able to get to everybody's questions and comments because there were more than we could get to. The copy of Concordia of the Lutheran Confessions, the pocket edition, goes to Steve in Rochester, Minnesota. I didn't read his plea on the air, but he said he'd really like a copy. Ask and you will receive a copy of Concordia of the Lutheran Confessions if you'd email us, Steve in Rochester, Minnesota. Your mailing address will send a copy of that out to you. Thanks to everybody who submitted questions and comments for our pastor's roundtable. In the second hour of the program today, we'll kick it off talking about in vitro fertilization. Dr. Jennifer Roback-Morse of the Ruth Institute will be our guest. Then we've got audio open lines ahead. Some interesting Fox News conversation between Bill O'Reilly and Bill Maher, men of two different political and religious persuasions. They're going to talk about religion, especially the fact that Bill Maher has recently been calling religious believers morons. Well, we'll see how Bill O'Reilly does for defending the religious position and how Bill Maher is able to counter it. And I want your general reaction to the conversation we'll play for you. You can also find a place to log in your reactions, your questions, and your comments at our Facebook fan page, facebook.com/issuesETC. We're coming to you live this Thursday afternoon, October the 7th. Hour 2 of Issues Etc. is next. And in advance of that, audio open lines and your reaction to Bill O'Reilly versus Bill Maher on religion, 1-877-623-MY-IE, 877-623-6943, and our Facebook fan page, facebook.com/issuesETC.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.